Have you ever wondered why it is that some kids turn out right and some kids don't turn out right? I've wondered that thing. I even called a bunch of preachers and asked them, and that's been on my mind. It's on my mind, obviously, because we have young people in our church, and it concerns me that young people turn out right. And, of course, I want to be able, as pastor, and I know that Randy and Tony want to, and I know the Sunday school teachers want to, and I know the parents want to. We want to put everything we possibly can into the children so they'll turn out right. And I can remember in talking to the pastors about this that I called, each one in the course of answering the question did say at some point in the conversation, the choice ultimately is up to them. And you cannot remove free will from their choice as to why some of them are going to turn out right and some of them aren't. And I know as parents, when they don't, we really, really give ourselves a hard time about that. We pray, obviously, we pray for our children, and we sometimes go back and look, what could we have done differently than we did? Tonight, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about what we could have done differently than we did. That's already done. And if I thought I had something profitable to say there for some parents that are still have their children at home that I thought you might be able to change, I would say that, and I think we have from time to time in preaching. The real question tonight, in my mind, the real question that comes up for us tonight is what is it in the heart of those kids? Why is it in families you have one that turns out right and one that doesn't? And I believe there's some stuff in the Bible about that that we'd like to look at. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me give you a little introduction on this, and then we're going to look right away in four families where one of the kids turned out right and one of them didn't turn out right. And see if we can't learn something about that. And I hope as parents it'll be profitable to us recognizing how those children under good families can make that mistake. And I hope it's profitable for the children here tonight. I say children. I'm talking about young people in realizing these choices are coming your way and you're going to have to make them. And you better make them in the right way. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer tonight and then we'll dive right into this study. Zach, would you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, the first family is Adam and Eve. Okay? And Adam, according to the Bible, and Luke is a son of God because he was created by God and Eve was made of his rib. And so what you have in Adam and Eve is you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a picture of the church in Adam and Eve. So this is quite a family here. And they messed up by sin, which we have done, and they benefited from the shed blood of an innocent animal. At least one, because God had to kill an animal in order to get the hides off of the animal, or the hide off the animals, in order to cover their nakedness and to hide them, and to clothe them. They understood substitution. They understood an innocent thing dying on their behalf. They understood what we know about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we might be saved. And undoubtedly they were teaching their children about that very thing concerning, listen, the grace of God. And in Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He's a religious man. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the reason is very simple. It's similar to the offering the Lord made on behalf of Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. The offering of Cain comes from the fruit of the ground, and you know from Genesis chapter 3 that the ground was what? It was cursed. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. When people get mad, you can see it on their face a lot of times. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Wroth, to be mad, to be filled with wrath. Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The answer is yes. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Wow, the children of the first family. And one is a murderer of the other. One, Abel, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel is mentioned in that great chapter in Hebrews on the men of faith in the Old Testament. Abel's mentioned in there as a man of faith. Cain killed him. And you think, how in the world could that have happened? Adam and Eve certainly would have learned from their own mistake in sin. Certainly had mentioned something to these children about what God did to sacrifice an animal on their behalf. And Cain, when confronted with the grace of God, kills his brother Abel. What is that all about? How did that possibly happen? Well, turn with me in the New Testament, all the way back near the book of Revelation, are the epistles of John. And in 1 John chapter 3, we see why. 1 John chapter 3, we see why. First John chapter 3, he says in verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And children should love each other in the same family, but we have something called sibling rivalry. And they often don't get along. Now, generally, one doesn't kill the other when they don't get along. And you know that because what happens is, as long as it's two brothers, they'll fight with each other. But as soon as their friend from school has something bad to say about one or the other boy, the greatest defendant is the brother. You know, I may say something bad about him, but you better keep your mouth shut. It's just the way it is with sibling rivalry. But the Bible says that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain had something going on in him that wasn't evident from reading Genesis chapter 4. He had some evil works going on inside of him. And also he was heavily influenced by the devil. The Bible says even that he was of that wicked one in verse 12. Just for comparison, notice in Hebrews chapter 11, just flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, notice Abel and notice the comparison of these two boys. Cain was of that wicked one. He slew his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. But notice in Hebrews chapter 11, I know you're looking at some Bible tonight, but we've got to go to the Bible to get an answer to this question. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Now there was a difference in those two boys. Cain was evil. Abel was righteous. Do you know something? It probably didn't show up. Probably wasn't so evident until this episode happened, and then it came as a real shock and a surprise. You know, looking back, you know, you can look at children and say, you know what, I kind of noticed a little bent toward that, but nothing that was so obvious. Children have a tendency to be foolish. That's why there's a rod of correction, and children have a tendency to be mischievous. Some of us never got over that. But evil? Well, that's a different deal altogether. And there came a time when those sacrifices were offered that it was real obvious that Cain despised the grace of God. And that was the problem. One was willing to humble himself, that's Abel, and say, righteousness is of the Lord, I offer this lamb, I had nothing to do with it, and shed blood because that's what God did for my parents. And Cain, on the other hand, strayed. What was it that caused Cain to stray? The Bible says it was his evil deeds. The Bible says it was the devil got a hold of him. I can remember years ago listening to a preacher preach about Billy Sunday, and Billy Sunday was a great evangelist. And the preacher went on to say, but the devil got a hold of all of his kids. Do you realize that we do have an adversary? There is a real devil. And a real devil has influence over real people. You say, well, I have my child in church with me all the time. That's right. But do you realize that the devil is here right now? I mean, he's not welcome, as far as I'm concerned. But he's here. One of the things that he wants to do is cause distraction. And I'll tell you what, I have preached now for many years, decades now, I can say with a plural. Decades. 25 years of preaching, 22 years of full-time pastoring, and I've had an opportunity to look at a lot of faces of people while I'm preaching. And you know, there are a lot of kids that sit there like this. Or like this. Or like this. You know, it's not surprising to me, it's devastating, but it's not surprising, when you find out later that that child makes a wrong choice because of evil deeds and because of the influence of the devil. Listen, one of the great things that happens to children that are here is that you get constant exposure to the preaching of the Word of God. Benny was just telling me right here before the service that Richard's son, Peyton. So that'd be like a great nephew to you? Yeah. 8 years old, called today to say, guess what? I got saved today. But that's not the end of the story. The deal is, that little child now is going to grow up and he's going to be 9, he's going to be 10, he's going to be 11, going to be 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. There are going to be a lot of evil deeds that will present themselves. And let me tell you something. There's also a very active devil who is very concerned about trying to cause that child to stray. And his parents, Lord willing, will do all they possibly can to keep him in the very church where he found Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, if his mind is bent on evil deeds, when he is confronted by somebody that's righteous like Abel, he's going to look at that fella and despise the fact that he still wants to serve God, when in his own heart he doesn't want to serve God. And all the devil has to do is just put a little carrot out there and cause him to stray. And he'll make a choice just like Cain did. Let me tell you something, parents. You might want to beat yourself up for that choice, but that's not your fault. Adam and Eve, what are they going to do differently than they did to make Cain turn out differently than he did? I know you're silent. I know you're questioning in your own heart what you can do. I know you don't take your hands off completely, but listen, Cain made a choice. And if Adam and Eve had had a chance to consult with him before he made that choice, they would have told him, don't do this. But Cain made that choice. And so consequently, Cain has to live with that. May I tell you something, young people? You might want to disguise yourself as not being evil when you put on your appearance of righteousness when you're in here by your little sacrifices that you offer like Cain did. But if you are dealing with evil things and following impulses and influences of the devil, you need to get away from that or you're going to turn out like Cain, not like Abel. Do you understand that? That's how it got him. But he's not the only one. Let's look at another one here. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And in Genesis chapter 21, we have another couple of brothers here. Genesis chapter 21, we have Isaac and Ishmael. Now, what is so special about Isaac? Anybody remember? What's so special about Isaac? He's a child of promise. Sarah and Abraham wanted to have a child, didn't have a child. She was barren. They circumvented the promise of God, and Abraham got with Hagar, an Egyptian bondmaid, and they had a child named Ishmael. And by the time that Ishmael was a teenager, Abraham was pretty much satisfied that this was going to be his heir. And God said, no, but there's a child of promise, and Isaac came along. And when Isaac came along in Genesis chapter 21, look what happened in verse 9. Well, verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He didn't like his little brother. He was mocking the child of promise, the child of God, or the promise of God. Go on, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's a promise of God. Let me tell you something. There's a promise of God to you and me today that follows from this very promise that was made to Abraham. And we know about it when we read Galatians chapter 3. Truly, the promise seed to Abraham is Jesus Christ. And the promise to us is that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are saved and we become a child of God or child of promise, just like Isaac became a child of promise to Abraham. Do you understand that? The promised seed to Abraham ultimately is Jesus Christ. And when you receive Him, you receive the promise of God. You know what you get? What did Isaac get being a child of Abraham? What did he get? He got all the blessings. He got everything that was Abraham's. I mean, Abraham gave some gifts to his other children that he had, Ishmael, and to the children that he had by Keturah later. He gave them gifts, but he gave all that inheritance and all of that to Isaac. And the Jewish land grant and the Jewish blessings all flow. Do you know what you get as a child of God? You get all the promises of God. You become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. The promise of God is you get Jesus Christ. The promise of God is you get eternal life. The promise of God is you get heaven. The promise of God is you get a mansion. The promise of God is you can be rewarded for your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of God is you become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. Ishmael looked at Isaac and despised him. He mocked him. Who do you think you are? You're just my squirt little brother. You know, Isaac, knowing the promise of God that he was the promised seed, when he was a teenager, willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed by his own father. Abraham was willing to sacrifice him because he knew that God would fulfill the promise in Isaac. And Isaac was old enough to say, "Ain't no way, Dad." He was already a teenager, and he willingly allowed himself to be placed on that altar, and then God intervened and substituted with a ram. You remember? Listen, Isaac and Abraham believed it so much, one was willing to die, but not the other one. Ishmael. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and look a little bit about this relationship between Ishmael and Isaac, and I think it will help us to understand what went wrong here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 will introduce to you the context, and then we're going to jump down and read what really went on. All right, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, the Bible says it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he who was of the free woman was by promise, the promise of God. Now jump down here. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, that's you and me, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, Cain despised the grace of God, and Abel did not, and Cain killed his brother. Isaac is the promise of God, and Ishmael despises that promise. Do you realize that Ishmael is a wild man and dwells in the presence of his brethren, the Bible says? You look at that conflict and that war that has gone on between Muslims and Jews. It will not stop because it all permeates from this very thing right here. They dwell in the presence of their brethren and they despise the promise of God. God has given a promise to Israel. It's their land. And they are the chosen people. And in Islam, the Jews are infidels and Muslims will continue in Arab nations to try to kill them and deny them the promise. Now, you know something? That's persecution that has continued right on to this day. Nothing's changed. Now, you get saved and something strange happens. People that don't want Jesus Christ despise the promise you and I have. What happens? Look, children grow up in church like you are right here and they get off into school, into college. And listen what happens when they get there. They get there and professors mock Christianity. And they say that's a fairy tale. That's no different than children believing in Santa Claus. That's what Richard Dawkins says. He's a scholar. No different than that. We evolved. Look at this scientific evidence for the evolution of man. That idea of creation is a bunch of hogwash. You're silly to live like that. And they despise the promise of God, just like Ishmael. And the children that sometimes have grown up in church begin to listen to that. Solomon said, "Cease, my son, to hear the words of instruction that cause thee to err from the words of knowledge, or the instruction that causes thee to err from knowledge." And you know what happens? They begin to believe all of that, and the next thing you know, they're into all kinds of strange ideas. That it's okay to smoke marijuana. They get strange ideas that it's okay to no longer believe in Jesus Christ and to live for today. And to find their peace in meditation rather than in prayer and in Scripture. To deny the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. And suddenly, this child that you had so much hope for and so much prospect for when you were raising has been exposed to this. And now there's a big divide. And one child says, "That professor is a bunch of hogwash. I'm not going that way." And the other child says, "I believe what he has to say is right." And now guess what? One turns away because he despised the promise of God. The other believed it so much he was willing to die for it. And you know what? You didn't make that choice for them. They made that choice on their own. I talked to one of our children one time and I said, I know you had the opportunities to go to college where you wanted, and all that's grateful for that, but I said, "I'm really sorry about that because of the stuff you got exposed to." And our child said, "Dad, they didn't make that choice for us." Meaning, I made that choice. Do you understand? You say, why do children stray like that? Why do some go and stay with the Lord and some veer away? Because when they look at what you and I have in the promise of God, they're in bondage to something that causes them to stray. You see, Ishmael is the bondman. He's the child of the bondmaid. May I tell you something? When children get into sin, they're in bondage to that sin, and that bondage of sin will cause them to despise the promise of God, which is liberty in Jesus Christ. They get in bondage when they are brought into bondage by a professor. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false teachers and false prophets educating children away from the promises of God, promising them liberty, but they're brought into bondage. And what brings them into bondage is what causes them to despise the promise of liberty that you and I have in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, sin will bring you into bondage. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of whomever a man is overcome, that's the person he's in bondage to." You get off into sin, whatever sin it may be, and you know what's going to happen to you? You are going to despise the promise of God because you are in bondage to sin. I know a young fella. I could name several. One's coming to mind right now. And decided when he was old enough to be able to hide this from his parents that he would start getting into drugs. And he got into drugs and they altered his mind to the point now he's in jail today. Professes that at some point in his life he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. But why did he stray? He's in bondage to a sin that drew him away from the promise of God. I want to tell you something. Don't let yourself be brought into bondage or you will turn from the promise of God. Parents, you do everything you possibly could to cut that chain, but you didn't make that choice to willingly shackle your child's wrists into bondage to turn from the promise of God. That's their choice, not yours. Just like, do you really believe that Abraham wanted Ishmael to turn out like he did? I don't think so. Abraham, listen to me. Could he have gotten any closer to God than he did? The Bible says he is the friend of God and the father of faith to all nations. It's not on him. It's on Ishmael. Do you understand that? Children, you're going to have to accept responsibility for the decisions you make. Now you say, "Well, I'm just trying to hide this from mom and dad." If it brings you into bondage, there'll be a day when mom's going to still be here, dad's going to still be here, and you won't be here. They'll be suffering like many of us do. I'm trying to relieve their suffering. You made that choice, not them. And you own it. You're responsible. Let me give you another one. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. You say, "Well, this is a sober message." It should be. It's sober stuff. Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, we have another couple of brothers here, Jacob and Esau. Now, you know those guys. Esau, he's a hairy guy. He was the guy in the deer plan this morning. Jacob, he's the plain man, you know. He's the mama's boy. His mother loves him. His dad loves Esau. Why? Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 34. Esau, well, 32 helps us to understand. Verse 29. Just keep going backwards. I mean, just keep going backwards. I know which verse I want to show you, but I thought, well, let's make sure you understand completely. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, you mean a pot of chili for the birthright? The birthright has everything to do with his eventual inheritance when his father dies. He gets twice as much as his brother. Jacob's no fool. He wants that birthright. He said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Didn't even have any meat in it. Vegetable soup. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, look at it, Esau despised his birthright. His birthright. That's his inheritance. That's what you wait for. That's the double portion that the firstborn is guaranteed. And Esau is hungry after a good day's work and says, I'm at the point to die. Do you really believe that he was? No, of course not. He was just hungry as a bear. And so, he didn't think anything about, what's that birthright going to do me way down there? I'm about to die. Go ahead, I'll sell it. And despised his birthright for something that he wanted to eat right now. You know what? You know, you have an inheritance promised to you. Everybody here that's ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, you've got an inheritance promised to you. But you know, that's a long time from now if you live a full life. Philip, what are you, 13? All right, if you live to be as old as Dora, you're going to live a long time. Well, you're right behind you here in the next row, right back over there. The difference in your ages is 81 years. He said, man, that's a long time before I'm going to get my inheritance. What good is that going to do me when I could go do this right now? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and I'll show you what's going on here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us a little bit about this episode with Esau and what was really going on here. You see, it was the evil deeds going on in Cain's little heart that weren't evident. And the influence of the devil that finally caused him to kill a righteous man because he despised the grace of God in him. You see, it was that bondage of Ishmael that caused him to despise the promise of God of liberty to Isaac. And you know what it was? It was the personal gratification. You say, what is that? The lust in Esau that caused him to despise an inheritance way off. Look with me right here in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What is he? He's a fornicator. He's a profane person. Now you say, what is a profane person? Well, the best description of a profane person is, he's a person that has one foot in and one foot out. That's a profane person. In other words, pro means before. So here's the temple, if you will, like a Jew. Here's the temple, and I've got one foot in where God is, and I have one foot out where the world is. Do you know there are a lot of Christians that live their lives like this? One foot in the world and one foot in church. I've often said, if you straddle the fence, you're going to rip your britches if it's a barbed wire fence. Okay? You just go down that road a little bit, and you're not going to like it. All right? So he was a fornicator. Why was he like that? Why? What was it about the lentils? What was it about fornication? It was that immediate gratification, that satisfaction of the lust of the flesh. You know what God says? He says over young ladies, he said, young ladies, listen. He says, you have a covenant of God in your life. And young women will reject or deny that covenant of God. You know what that covenant is? It's virginity. And that covenant allows you to keep yourself until you and the man God wants you to have marry. Help me here, folks. I didn't hear but one amen from Irene. That's a covenant of God. He gives you that very unique thing in your life to be able to preserve yourself for the man you will marry. And today, I mean, that's just thrown away as quickly as the hormones kick in and the first young boy comes along that seems to be handsome and says, ho, 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 and you go, oh, wow, he loves me. Yeah. You watch too many chick flicks to believe all that. He may be just like Amnon was with Tamar. He has you and the love wherewith he loved you is gone. Now he hates you more than he loves you. The hatred that he wherewith he hated her, it was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And there are many young women that have been duped by selfish young men like Esau. Help us here. Amen. Now listen, you have an inheritance. But that inheritance is a long way off, just like it was for Esau. And I'll tell you what happens, why two kids will stray in the same household. One will stay with it and the other won't. Listen, Jacob was not entitled to the birthright. He was the second born child. But he thought, man, I sure would like to have it. I realized that Jacob was sneaky. I realized that he was a supplanter. I realized that he lied to his father about his own identity. But may I tell you something? He was after something better than what he had coming. He saw an opportunity to get a birthright, and he was willing to do anything he could to get it, and anything he could to get a blessing that wasn't due him. At least he was pursuing spiritual things. Do you understand that? Esau could care less. He was pursuing carnal things. Why do two children that grow up in the same household, one turns out well and one turns out to be a wreck? It's very simple. One desires spiritual things and the other desires spiritual carnal things. One wants it all right now and the other one is willing to wait until God gives it. And I'll tell you what, you can't always tell who it is because they've got one foot in the church while they sit with you in the pew and one foot in the world when you can't see them. And it doesn't manifest itself until later when something happens and you're like, oh my God, what's been going on with my child? What went on is they despised the inheritance of God. We're not willing to wait. That's why some turn out right. And that's why some turn out wrong. Let me tell you something. Do you really believe if Isaac had a chance to go back over and do it again that he would have tried to do something with Esau that would have worked out differently than it did? Of course. But what could he have done? He wasn't there the day that Esau made a choice. As a matter of fact, he was trying to be careful the day that he gave the blessing. He had a lot of doubt about the voice of the one who came all hairy saying, I'm Esau. He said, that sounds like Jacob to me. As a parent, he would have had it go out differently. But he could not control his son's lusts and appetites. Do you understand that? Children, that's on you. That's on you. If you want personal gratification and you want it right now, you're going to turn your back on the promises of God and the inheritance of God, and you're going to make stupid and bad decisions. And that's not going to be on your parents. That's on you. You did that. Now, will it hurt them? Desperately. Desperately. But it won't be their responsibility. It's yours. You made that choice. Let's look at another one. You say, does this, I got to come up for air. Does this ever end? I'll show you. We're going to be here a while. Amen. No. It ends. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. You're very familiar with this dude here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. But there's something that you might not have noticed before. I just noticed it myself. 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'm so taken by the story of what's going on here between Amnon, Tamar, and Jonadab that I've overlooked something until just recently. 2 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. That's not a good deal. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now what happens in this story is Jonadab teaches Amnon how to set it up where he can trap Tamar. And Amnon does trap her. He rapes her, and then after he rapes her, he's like, I hate you more than I loved you. Get out of here. And 2 years later, Absalom, Tamar's brother, kills Amnon for doing what he did. Okay, so it didn't work out very well. The little subtle man, Jonadab, who happened to be a first cousin, that's the son of Shimeah, David's brother, that's a first cousin, set that deal up. And when Absalom went to shear sheep with the intention of killing Amnon, and news got back to the king that the king's sons were dead, Jonadab says, don't worry about that. He just killed Amnon. Here's the guy that set it up and then knew Amnon was getting ready to get killed by Absalom and just sat back and watched the whole thing. That's a bad cat. You understand that? What he despised was a covenant of God. Look what Tamar says to Amnon before he forces her. It's very important. Verse 12. She answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me." Watch it. "For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly." No such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Let me tell you something. Do you realize that there are certain things that are just not right for Christians to do? And that comes with the covenant of your God. When you become a child of God, He says, "I want you to separate from the things of the world." There are just some things that Christians ought to do, and there are a lot of things that Christians oughtn't to do. And Jonadab despised that relationship of Israel with God and said, "Oh, don't worry about that, Amnon. Just go do this." That's what the Gentiles were doing. That's why Leviticus 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 are written telling Jews, you can't sleep with your sister, or sister with your brother, or with mothers and dads and all this incestual stuff. Jonadab said, here's how you set it up. Why? Because he despised that covenant of God with Israel. Do you understand that? And there are a lot of Christians today that cross all kinds of lines with God because righteousness for a child of God would simply say, we don't have any business doing this kind of thing. What are we doing this for? And the rest of the world is over here doing it, and Christians say, I'll just blend right in and do what the rest of the world does. We're special people. Do you understand that? I'm not talking in pride here. We are children of God. We're special people. This world is not our home. Just because your friends in school are doing whatever they're doing doesn't mean that you need to be doing whatever they're doing. There are just certain things that aren't right for us to do. We ought to be the best employees on the job. We ought to be the standard. We ought to be the best teachers in school. We ought to be the best of everything we do, not out of pride, but out of glory to God, out of the special relationship that we have in our covenant with God. You're not in the world. You're different. Jonadab said, just do it this way, Amnon. And they did, and poor Tamar lost her virginity, and poor Amnon 2 years later lost his life, and poor David had to deal with all of this going on in his family. And Absalom ended up killing Amnon, and then Absalom eventually dies. That just about ruined David. Just about ruined his kingdom. Do parents feel it when children mess up? Absolutely. But children, it's on you. Do you realize how special you are as a child of God? That's not your example. Righteousness of Jesus Christ is your example. That's who you follow. Now let me show you something that's very interesting. I said there's some piece of this that we hadn't seen. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, the Philistines, they never seem to go away. They're just around fighting all the time. Here they come again, verse 15 in 2 Samuel 21, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." Here they go. "And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bibinab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." Well, that's the second giant. Goliath's already dead now, Ish-bibinab. Then there's another one, Sibekai slew Saph in verse 18, and Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath in verse 19. And then look, in verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. He also was born of the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. See, there's one boy in Shimeah's family named Jonadab, and he was a subtle man that taught Amnon how to commit fornication with his sister. But Shimeah had another son whose name was Jonathan, and this man, when he saw a giant that defied Israel, said, "Buddy, you are going to die for that," and killed him. Do you realize there was one who was willing to fight for the covenant of God with Israel, and another one who ignored it completely to teach a first cousin to sin? You see the difference? Both out of the same family. Shimeah, one boy named Jonadab, a screwball, and another one named Jonathan, a soldier. Now Wednesday night, Milton Everett preached on a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know what a soldier of Jesus Christ has to do? He has to fight. That's why we're given the armor of God. And you know what's happened to Christianity today? A lot of people have laid down the sword. And you know why two people will turn out in the same family and one will go good and the other will go bad? One's willing to fight to preserve the covenant of God, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him against the world. And the other one says, "I'll join the world and do just like they do." And Shimeah didn't make that choice. Jonadab and Jonathan made those choices. And Jonathan, it will be known in eternity because he's recorded in the Bible as a soldier that stood with the covenant of Israel when a giant defied Israel and killed him. And the other one's going to be known as the guy that set up misery in David's household till David died and ruined a girl's life, and knew when his first cousin was going to die and didn't do a thing in the world to stop it. Do you see the difference? How do two people in the same household turn out differently? One despises the grace of God, the other loves it. That's Cain and Abel. One despises the promise of God and the other loves it. That's Ishmael and Isaac. One despises the inheritance of God and the other loves it. That's Esau and Jacob. And one despises the covenant of God and the other loves it. That's Jonadab and Jonathan. Where are you today? Where are you? Have you ever read the New Testament? Did you know that when Jesus Christ was here in the earth and He was getting ready to go to a feast one time, His brothers who didn't believe in Him said, "Go on, if you're trying to make yourself known, go on." They didn't even believe in Him. But you know something? They turned later. In Acts chapter 1, they're up there in the upper room with their mother praying after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made a choice. They made a change in their lives. Today we may have somebody in here that's not even saved. Let me tell you something. You're hearing the meat, the root of our Christianity. And I tell you what, when you come on with Jesus Christ and live for Him, He'll change your life and give you something worth living for. The world doesn't have anything worth living for. People go into the world and die for that stuff they get involved in there. Where are you today? Child, listen. Your parents and your pastor and your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and your friends want you to go the right way. They want you to be like Jonathan. We do. We want you to be like Jacob. He had a few quirks. We want you to be like Abel. You see that? We want you to be like Isaac. But the choice is yours. We'll do everything we possibly can help you make the right choice. If I were you, listen, if I were you here tonight, and I were young and I hadn't been strayed away yet by Jonadab and hadn't been carried away by lust by Esau. If I were young in here tonight and I hadn't already gone into these things, you know what I'd do? I'd make my way to an altar like this. I'd say, now God, I'm laying it on the line tonight. I'm making some choices today that are going to get me going on the direction of the good guys. That's what I'd do. I'd stake it out on the right side and say, look, God, I've been messing around with some evil deeds in here. I didn't know the devil could do a little influence on me like Cain. Next thing I know, I'm trying to kill a Christian like Abel. You understand? I've been hanging around with a Jonadab, and he's been trying to teach me some things about how to lose my virginity or take somebody else's virginity. I need to get away from this thing and make some choices today. I'm going to go look for a Jonathan who's a giant killer. I'm not going to waste like Esau did the inheritance of God. I'll wait. You see that? But you're going to have to make that choice yourself and then live by your choice. You say, well, I've already goofed it up. I've already made some choices that aren't right. I've already started off on the other path. I'm already playing the profane person. You know what? Jesus' brothers changed their attitude about Jesus and they got the thing straightened up and they joined the disciples in the upper room. If I were you, I'd make my way down here and say, Lord, I'm changing my ways because I know this thing doesn't ever get better once I take a wrong turn. Do you understand? Now that's what I would do. I don't know what you're going to do, but you better do something because if you don't make a choice, you're going to drift the way of the bad guys. And we don't want you to do that. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the Scripture because it tells us clearly how these things happen, and we've seen it. Some of us have seen it with our children. Some of us have seen it in our own lives. Many of us took a wrong turn like an Esau, cried out to you one day and got back on a different road, and because of your goodness and because of your forbearance and because of your mercy, you've allowed us to change. And we're thankful for that. God, I pray for these families. I pray you will comfort the hearts of some parents that have had wayward children. Help them understand what the Scripture says about how their children, raised in a good home, can still make bad choices. And I pray for our young folks here today, Father, maybe some already being persuaded by these things, they'd take seriously what they heard and make some serious decisions tonight to change course and affirm their course. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.